go.
Okay. Well, you already kind of know why we're up here. And, you know, as we've come back to church after being apart for, I don't know how many months it's been, you know, looking at you guys, some of you on social media, was a good way for me to kind of keep somewhat in touch. But just last Sunday, I was talking to somebody who I didn't even recognize when I saw them, and I should have recognized them. And so it was kind of fun to catch up. And so when I was thinking about this with Joshua and his sabbatical, you know, it might get repetitive when we have to keep telling people, well, this is what we did, or this is what we saw, or this is where we went, and this is what we're doing now. So we thought this, as a leadership team, we thought this would be a great way to get him to share with all of us at one time. And I'm sure many of you have touched base with him on things that were meaningful to him during this time, but I doubt that any of us know all of it. So after today, hopefully we will all know what's going on with him.
Well, let's just clarify, I'm not saying all of
it this morning.
Oh, come on. Yeah, just so you know.
So before Joshua left, he asked us to do some homework, and that was to read a book, A Burning in My Bones, by Wynne Collier, which is a biography of Eugene Peterson. And this is a man who has many accomplishments, and one of them being a pastor, which relates to what we're doing today. I was very excited. I'm a retired school teacher, so I was so excited when I heard about 30 people, and I guess it's more now, had taken up the challenge to read the book without, you know, nobody was going to quiz them or test them or, you know, do anything to them to find out whether they had read it or not. So I said, we need to celebrate that. So I appreciate, or from a teacher's viewpoint, that so many of you did share with that. All right, let's get to it now. Joshua, simple question. Why this book? And what mainly about Peterson as a pastor and a person resonates with you?
Well, thanks for those of you who read it. Just a side note, there are 3 copies that are still here. There's 7 that are still out, but if this intrigues you at all by the end of the day today, pick one up, take it home, read it, and bring it back. So Peterson as a person and as a pastor, there's an idea that runs throughout Scripture that we see in the Old Testament that then runs through the New Testament. And so I want to frame this question using this scriptural idea. The first time we see this, we see it in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in this prayer that is very central to the people of Israel. It's called the Shema. And so I just want to read this. It's Deuteronomy, I think it'll be on the screen behind me. It's Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. The writer says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, Jews took this quite literally. They would have these things called phylacteries, and they would be bound on their wrist, or you could see them. They would wear them. They still do wear them on their foreheads. Or on the doorposts, frames of their houses, they would have these small phylacteries, and they contained what would have then been some of the law, the Jewish law. And so very literally, they would carry it around. And so whatever they were doing in their life, whether they were lying down, getting up, walking along the road, this would always be attached to them in some way. And this, I think, gives us an imagery and a picture of how our faith is supposed to be carried into every part of our life. So it's not just we section off one part of our life and that's parts for faith and the other things not. But faith is very much about the movement of the everyday. And if you know anything about Eugene Peterson, he wrote the Bible. Not literally. He wrote a translation of the Bible called The Message. Now, this is probably 20 or 30 years old. But what's interesting about The Message is that it began by him translating the Psalms because he wanted to help his congregation, whom he served for over 30 years, he wanted to help them learn how to pray. And so he found that nobody was really interacting with the Psalms because they couldn't understand the language. They didn't identify with the language. And then, so what he did was translate the Psalms. And eventually he went on to translate the whole Bible. But he translates this idea that Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 as well. So we see this idea of the Shema flowing into Paul's writing in Romans chapter 12. And this is his translation. This is the Message translation of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So why Peterson, why this book, what about him as a pastor and as a person resonates with me? One, as you read the book, and Peterson has had a profound influence on me both as a person and as a pastor, and a number of my peers too. He's kind of like a pastor to pastors, so to speak. But one of his main convictions is very simply this, and it might sound cliche, but it's really not. Faith is meant to be lived. Faith is meant to be lived, and it meets us in the everyday things like the Shema prayer Paul in that translation was talking about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It's in the everyday, ordinary life that God meets us. As I think about my call to ministry and as I think about my time as serving as a pastor almost 2 decades now, one thing I've noticed is how this call to personal transformation and Christ-likeness, or what the New Testament calls holiness, has often been replaced by feeling like we have to know more or we have to do more. And so this call to personal formation and transformation into Christ-likeness, which is this slow and steady, sometimes, oftentimes very subversive, we don't quite know how it's going on. We can't always put our finger on God is doing this or this or this. It's a lot easier to say, well, I know this or I'm doing this. It's a lot harder to say and to focus on this mystery of transformation. But that's what resonates with me a lot, is this idea of personal transformation that just takes a lot of time. And so his story does that really, really well. And he embodies that really well. And so that's why I wanted you to read it.
Well, I know this. I'm the oldest one up here. In fact, Joshua wasn't sure I could get up on this chair today.
I didn't say that. I asked if she was tall enough to rest her feet. There's a difference.
But what happened when I listened to Joshua, it was the answer. The interesting thing for me is that it's about 44 years since I was in college, and my minor was Christian education. The Deuteronomy 5 passage was the capstone for all of my courses. And then when I was asked to write my philosophy of education, which I still remember, I mean, I couldn't tell you all of it, but I do remember that I based it on this particular scripture and haven't really thought about it for quite a while. And so it was really neat to bring this scripture back to my mind after all of that time. And then to think back that I taught in private school settings, and I also taught in public school settings. And I believe with all my heart that that passage was with me all the time. And I'll give you an example. He told me to reflect, so you got it. Here we go. But, you know, sometimes we think in the public school setting, maybe we can't share our faith. And in a fifth grade setting, I was teaching the kids, we were talking about creation. Where did the moon come from? That was our course of study. And the interesting thing is, no, I couldn't just say God created it. But a student could say God created it. And I could say, yes, that's a possibility. And I also had that student come up to me afterwards and say, I was Miss Charles then, and she said, do you believe that God created it? And I said, yeah, I do. Now, the other children had other ideas, and we validated what they had to say too. But your faith can be with you all the everywhere that you go, and that's exciting. Thanks for bringing that back to my head.
Yeah, I want to reflect on your reflection. Is that okay?
That's okay.
That's awesome. We'll just, you guys, lunch is coming at noon. But I think that idea, so I don't really believe in a separation between sacred and secular, but a lot of people use that language, and so you're in a Christian setting or a non-Christian setting or whatever. If you guys have vocations and jobs where that are outside church work, which are probably 99.5% of you, there's this idea that in order to bear witness or bring faith, you might have this idea in the back of our minds because we've been shaped by this is what evangelism is, that we've got to talk about our faith, we have to use this sort of language. But have you ever thought about the kind of person that you're being formed into being, into Christ-likeness, is probably the primary witness that you're bringing into your workplaces or into culture, into society. And so this idea of formation, not how much you know, so to speak, or not all the good things that you do, but who you are and who you're becoming, and that seed that's planted in those places of employment or residence or neighborhoods, all those things, that has a tremendous impact. And for me, I think it's just been sort of downplayed over the years. But anyway.
I have a twofer for
twofer.
You. And you kind of addressed it a little bit in your previous answer to Karen's question, but Eugene Peterson, as you mentioned, was also a pastor, was in ministry for 30 years. He also took a sabbatical. How many years have you been in ministry in total and where? So that's number one. And two, why did you want to take a sabbatical?
All right. So for those of you who are newer, like in the last 5 years probably, this is just a bit of a personal story, so it might help you know me a little better. So in terms of paid vocational ministry, I've been in ministry for 20 years, started in 2000 after Ruby and I got married right out of college. But in terms of non-vocational ministry, I've been in some sort of position of leadership since I was 18, which made sabbatical super special, actually, because I'm 43 now. What's the math? Christian, what's the math? 43 minus 18, whatever that is, 25, right? I think. It was the first time in my adult life I did not have spiritual leadership kinds of responsibilities for a group of people outside of my family. So that was an experience of life I've never had before, which was really, really refreshing. But in terms of ministry, I started off, I served in our youth group and then in college. I was kind of like a pastor of a small campus church in college. And then Ruby and I were part of a church plant from 2000 to 2002. Took a break after that. I'm not going to get into this very much, but we had some extended family, so not in our immediate family, in our household. We had some extended family issues that brought that to an abrupt end. So it was kind of a painful start to ministry. But I took about a year and a half off after that, started to attend seminary, worked at UPS overnight, which is where Greg Sear and I, our drummer, became great friends because we were both part-time supervisors at a job we really hated. Did that for a couple years in seminary. And then Connor and Ruby and I, and technically Chloe, moved from the Souderton area where I was going to seminary to Harrisburg. I say technically Chloe because Ruby was carrying her around in her belly at that time. And so we moved to Harrisburg where I served for 5.5 years as an associate pastor there. Went to Canada for 11 months to the Meeting House. So if some of you are familiar with Bruxy Cavey's Church and the Meeting House up north, probably one of the most transformative pastoral experiences that I've had. You might think 11 and a half months, not a long period of time, probably was a bad experience. Actually, quite the opposite. It was very good, But the thing was, we were in a different country, and once I was brought in there to help launch a new site. And once that was launched, I found that my role was very managerial, and I'm much more pastoral than I am managerial. And so we decided to end that time, and we came here. And ironically, this weekend is kind of an ending and a beginning. So in September 2011 is when I came here, Labor Day weekend. And so happy anniversary, everybody. So we've been here since. Why sabbatical? So I think of sabbatical as an extended Sabbath. And so Sabbath, obviously, we have the opportunity to participate in weekly. This is an aside. Sabbath isn't, God didn't design like 7 days in a week and then for, day eight to come, and just kind of cycle through a calendar. Sabbath was supposed to be the way that we were meant to live in creation. And so that seventh day was like the culmination of everything. Fall happens, all that kind of stuff. But we have this opportunity now to experience a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day where we rest in the goodness of God, and then we go back refreshed and renewed into our work. But beyond that, there's more ideas about the Sabbath in the Bible, particularly Leviticus 25 expands on this idea of the Sabbath. And so there's this thing called the Sabbath year, and then there's this thing called the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year is supposed to happen once in a lifetime. The Sabbath year happens once every 7 years, which is where most denominations or churches get their idea for sabbatical, is the Sabbath year. And so for the Jews who were in an agrarian culture, what they were commanded to do was that seventh year, they were supposed to let the fields go. And whatever grew up, they weren't supposed to pick anything, they weren't supposed to harvest anything, they weren't supposed to produce anything. And I think that's a good way for me to frame how I thought about sabbatical, is because I wanted the soil of my soul, so to speak, to have the nutrients to continue to bear fruit. And so just like, and I think my experience of sabbatical was just like that too. If you think about a field and if you think about letting a field go, there's going to be some stuff that comes up that is fruitful and that you want there. And then there's going to be weeds that aren't great but still grow. And I would say over the sabbatical time, both of those things happen. A lot of the weeds came up in the beginning. But then throughout the time, too, there's a lot of good things that I was able to recognize with the help of some friends. I participated in spiritual direction with, I have two directors that I work with, and so they were very reflective and helpful in helping me realize some of God's work in my own life. But it was just this time, just like this sabbatical year, where things grew. I also just want to take a moment here to say thank you to you guys who are part of the leadership team, but there's some folks here who too have been a part of the leadership team in the past who arranged for the sabbatical. I think Matt Warfel's here, Mike Martinelli was here. You guys served on the team when we came up with a sabbatical policy, which historically has not existed here for this church. And so when I asked for it, the team did a great job in responding to that. Our denomination supports sabbaticals, but doesn't necessarily supply them. And so this is something that's really unique to our church. And so I just wanted to say thank you both to the team and for you all sending me away for 3 months to just let things sort of grow, let the soil be renewed and enriched again, because it was really a gift.
Great, thanks, Joshua. And to follow up on that, there's a lot to unpack in your answer, but I remember sometimes, I think we're very fortunate as a congregation and as a leadership team that when the idea of a sabbatical came up, a lot of us were intrigued and supportive of it. That's not always the case. A lot of people can be jaded about the fact that he gets to go on a three-month hiatus and we don't.
Ruby felt that way, actually.
Yeah. I understand.
She worked.
But something you said at the beginning of your answer, I think, influences kind of the idea of sabbatical. You've been involved in spiritual leadership of people, a group of people outside of your family, since you were 18. Briefly, can you just explain what that is like? I think this is a peek behind the curtain question for people who don't know pastors personally, but what does that entail, and how does that feel like? What kind of weight do you carry? Bazinga.
Oh, my. So I've been at this for 20 years, and I have been, particularly since coming here, I am learning how to carry it differently. I would lie if I would say doesn't have some sort of weight. But I'm learning to carry it better. And I can touch on a little bit of that later. Maybe some more response to that will come out a little bit later. It is really hard. It was really freeing for 3 months to not have any expectations beyond I'm not working, and so I should do the dishes and, you know, laundry and all that kind of stuff. Mow the lawn, do stuff with my kids and take them to where they needed to go. But it was really freeing to not think, oh, I've got to preach again this week or next week. You know, there's this constant hum. And it was actually, we saw very few of you during sabbatical. But the folks that we did see, or the places that I went into just socially, it was really nice to not feel like a pastor. Don't take that the wrong way.
How many school teachers do we have here? You know what that feels like, right? You're out and you see kids in a non-traditional environment and you're held to certain expectations. Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, that part was really freeing. My movement in terms of learning to carry the weight better, for you Enneagram freaks out there, I'm an Enneagram 4, and so I love weight. That's just like, the world is heavy and glorious. That's sadly what we think. And that can become very unhealthy, believe me. But I'm learning to carry it more lightly. And the experience of sabbatical was one where I just felt like Peterson in other places talks about Sabbath being a chance to pray and to play. And sabbatical for me was kind of a long play. In my weightier moments, I've often, and this is goes way deeper than this comment, but I've often thought that when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to be like, Joshua, just go and play for a while. You've never played. Since you were a kid, the life situations, you've not been one who has played. And so I got a chance to do that before heaven, which was great. I mean, anyway, I don't know if that was helpful or answered anything. I felt very rambly.
Okay, we have a two-part again. What did you do during your time away? And what words would you use to describe your time away?
Yeah, so, okay, the second part of that one goes into with what you were saying, but very briefly, just some of the doing pieces. The 3 months were really kind of full, at least the front end was very full, so we had a lot of life things happening. The very first week, four of the five of us went out to Oregon and participated in my graduation from doctoral work, which was fun. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Ethan. I think it was maybe 3 weeks after that, Connor had graduated from high school, which was a significant thing for our family. Between that time, I had two 4-day retreats that I took that were just me in a quiet place. And so I had one of those. That first 4-day retreat was kind of crummy, to tell you the truth. It was very clarifying, but I noticed how anxious I was just going into sabbatical. And so when you're left with yourself and you have some anxiety going on, that's like, it's not great. But God really used that time to help me get some perspective and understand some things. So we had a couple weeks that we usually spend down in South Carolina. We did that. And I spent a lot of time in the pottery studio, which is something that I enjoy doing. It's been a hobby of mine since 2017 or so. And then I spent a lot of time with my kids, driving them a lot of places, but like Christian and I went golfing for the first time, and he was really good. Like, amazingly good. Anyway, so just time with family and that kind of stuff. I read the Bible. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. I read the whole thing. And so before sabbatical, I had gotten a reader's version of the Bible. It takes out all the verses and things and just helps you read it sort of like a narrative. And I was talking to somebody one Sunday morning over here, and so this is an illustration, too, of how you all inspire me. And he was just telling me how he began to read the Bible through. And I thought, that's something I could do. And so throughout sabbatical, that's one thing I did, was just read the Bible in its entirety. And it was really probably one of the highlights of my sabbatical, just to read it in narrative, just to see the overall overarching story and the narrative of the scripture. That was really important for me. A word I would use, so this goes back to the heaviness thing. The word I would use would actually be joy. I think it's C.S. Lewis who writes a book called Surprised by Joy. I've often really wanted to be a joyful person. And this is partly a confessional here. I don't feel like I had ever found joy. But Ruby sent me a text at the end of sabbatical, and she said, I'm just really happy and thankful for how I went through sabbatical with such joy. So I am a very melancholic personality. The glass is typically half empty and not half full. And so Ruby in the beginning was very concerned, you take away everything that gives him identity, he's going to be really fun to be around. It really turned out better than I think we both would have expected it to be. So just a quick story. One of my first spiritual direction sessions with my director, who's out in Oregon, we're on Zoom, and so this is the angsty direction session where I just have a lot of angst going on. And I had pushed pause on the Zoom thing to get my calendar or whatever to schedule another time. And so this is at the end of our session. And he says, I have a homework assignment for you. I said, okay, what's that? He said, your Zoom picture, you know, how you can put your, you know, profile pictures or whatever. He said, it's really neat. It was, and Joel Ernst isn't here, but anybody who's ever traveled with me around, like, mission trips or anything like that, I take a lot of pensive pictures. Those are like, they make fun of me all the time. Everything is pensive. You know, that kind of thing. I'm looking out into the yonder or something like that. So Jeff says, find a picture of yourself smiling. And so I went back and all my camera rolls. Good Lord, if that wasn't a hard picture to find. And I'm like, oh, this, I need some work here. And so actually that became, that simple Zoom challenge became kind of a gateway for me throughout the whole sabbatical to notice my, you know, facial posture. There's also something associated with that we won't use that terminology here now. But instead of the resting grumpy face, I wanted at least a smile. And so that became emblematic for me. And when I spent time with Jane and Brian when we first got back here, I was sharing about this presence of joy. And they said, how can we help you? How do we know if you're getting away from this place? And I said, just look at my countenance. Am I smiling anymore or not? Scary thing to tell you all of this, because you can also give me some feedback then, you know, smile a little more, maybe. But joy has been significant for me. And I'm grateful to have been surprised by it. I wasn't anticipating it.
I think we sort of put two questions together there. So I'm going to not ask the next question, but I am going to say something. When Joshua and I met prior to this and were kind of batting around different ideas for questions, and I didn't know that you had chosen joy as your word. And when we got to this question that he just answered, I said to him, do you think it could be a little lighthearted, your answer here? And so when I read that you, after I saw what your answer was later, days later, I was like, well, that is really neat. The Lord is working. And
Karen's also worked with me for 5 years, so she...
Yeah, I can, yeah, maybe that's a good thing to know, because I've tended to be able to say more to him than maybe other people think is proper. I think we're okay.
Yeah, okay,
we're good. We're good. So anyway, I was very excited to hear, because I've also seen an experienced Joshua when he carries the weight. And he is a pastor. He is a pastor at heart, and he is a caring pastor. And like I say, I can tell you from personal experience as well as observation to know that when you come to him with a concern, he's carrying it with you with Jesus. And that's a neat thing to know. So I think it'll be neat that we can maybe help him to be a little more joyful.
Can I just say one more thing there too?
Yes.
So today, we'll just say Mark's 10 years. And I want to say it was there's evaluations that come about every 5 years, and then there's like a midpoint too. So I don't know if this was my first like midpoint, which would have been 2.5 years in, or my 5-year mark. But I remember sitting at Macaroni Grill with Ruby and our bishop, because he goes over these things with us. And one of the critiques was that I talked about being broken too much. Broken. And for some, that was really helpful. And for others, it was a critique, like, good Lord, find some joy somewhere. That was part of my own formation. Like that, it's kind of a, like it's taken me 10 years to, well, no, it's taken me 43 years to find joy. And so I guess just to say this is that I'm in process just as much as y'all are. And sometimes my process is rough and can be rough with some of you in whatever settings. I'm going to say something that sets you off. I'm going to act in a way that isn't fantastic. I know I've had moments in 10 years that are not shining. But I think that's also part of the beauty of, you know, Peterson was with this church for 35 years, I think. This is 10, and we're going on 15 here together. But I hope at the end of 15 or 20 or whatever it is, I'm still becoming a different person. And so I'm in process just like you all are. And so I'm grateful to be at a joy point. So you guys are catching us at a good moment. Brokenness was 5 years ago. Joy this year, I don't know what's next, but yeah, anyway.
Being cognizant of time, we just have one last question for you, and then we'll engage in a prayer. But one of the quotes that Peterson writes in his book is, God, I am so glad that I'm a pastor. I sure hope that that's the case for you. But What are your thoughts on that, and what words would you use now that you're back? Joy was while you were out. Sure. How do you feel now?
Well, one thing I found out in sabbatical is those of you who are retired, you do fill your time. I never believed you until now. But yeah, you find stuff to do when you don't have a job. I found I'm going to look forward to retirement, but that's 25 to 30 years away. So I think I resonate with Peterson because all of us have something to contribute to the world. I just feel like I'm wired to be a pastor. And so I completely resonate with that. And maybe this is an opportunity and a chance to share my heart a little bit for the years to come. But pastorally, one of the things that I want to help us to do congregationally is to grow into Christ-likeness, to grow into maturity. Jane and I both have been doing a lot of work in terms of our own spiritual formation, doing work academically. Both her and I have been doing that. And as we move into the years ahead, like this is one of the things I think that's going to be a focus for us, is to develop into the kind of people that are embodying the Spirit of Christ, that see ourselves as sent into the world to be that steady presence of Christ that we've talked about these last several weeks. But this is going to be a real focus for us. And so all of us have something to contribute to the world, and I'm glad just to be able to contribute this, to be a pastor, yeah, and to be your pastor.
We certainly appreciate you, Joshua. To end this interview, I'm going to pray for Joshua. If you would like to extend a hand, or if you feel a closeness with Joshua and would like to come up and lay a hand on him or his family, feel free to do so, but please pray with me. Father, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you for the man that he was and the man that he is becoming. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your leadership in guiding his life. We also thank you so much for Ruby and Connor and Christian and Chloe as his support system and as the foundation on which he lives. God, over the next 5 years and over the next 10 and 15 and 20 years, as Joshua continues in ministry, we ask that you bless him with wisdom, that you create in him a desire to always find joy, and you also allow him to experience the weight that pastors often carry, while understanding that it is a shared burden with you. God, we thank you for the church family and the leadership team that created a space for Joshua to take a sabbatical. We thank you that we are in a position as a church to allow him to do so. And Lord, we ask that you bless us with what you might have for us in this future. And as we partner together as a church and as a pastor, to discern what you have for us individually. All this we bring to you and lay at your feet, O Lord. Amen.